Well, good morning. I know that you were expecting somebody else. I don't look like Daniel Garza, but Daniel was prepared to be here today, and the congregation in Beeville, Texas, called and offered him the work there, and so he will. He is no longer looking for a congregation, although we are still looking for a preacher. So you're going to have to tolerate and put up with me today. And so I will tell you this. It's strange how things work. If you go to our website and you look up the very first bulletin that is published, I believe it is 2002, and I can't remember which date it is, but it's in 2002, the very first bulletin that is published that Mike has up there, will say in the announcements, Rick Popejoy will not be here this next Sunday because he has accepted the work in Wellington, Texas. That was in 2002. I was scheduled to try out for this congregation as the pulpit preacher. See, so if we wait long enough, you'll have to put up with Daniel too. That's just the way it works. All right, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we will, by the way, you might want to be opening up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We have come down to the close of our study of the New Testament, book by book, and this stands as our last book, and then our plans were to have Daniel give us a summary of the New Testament, and then for us to address this on Wednesday night. We kind of changed that up for him so that the preacher coming in would not have to deal with the book of Revelation, and then we could move on from there. So, but we'll change that up today. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we stand before Thee at this particular time, we do give Thee thanks for the wonderful gifts that You have prepared for us, but especially the gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made upon the cross so willingly. And, Father, we ask that You would receive our gratitude for that particular gift, the gifts that stem from that, the gift of the New Testament church, the gift of salvation, the gift of being in fellowship with Thee. We appreciate so much the fact that You would think of us to such an extent that You would allow Your Son to be viciously brutalized upon a cruel cross by the hands of humanity, and that by that means You would seek our salvation. Father, we ask that as we open up Thy book today and as we study from especially the book of Revelation today, that our insight into this wonderful book might motivate us, might strengthen us, and might encourage us to continue our study of Thy will, and it might encourage us to be better servants of Thine throughout the week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, most people, when it comes to study of the New Testament, generally this is the way that it works. Now, not always, but generally speaking, we start off in Matthew, we go through the Gospels, we go through the book of Acts, we go through the Epistles, we come to the book of Jude, and then we might have something to say about the book of Revelation, such as, wow, this is a tough book, nobody really understands it, and there's a lot of confusion about it, so next week we're going to be studying the book of Matthew. We do have a tendency, there's some books that we ignore, for different reasons. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament is ignored because of so much legal rhetoric, in that. I mean, the sacrifices, details over and over and over again. It seems that every aspect of the law of Moses and the sacrifices, the Levitical priesthood is identified, and as New Testament saints, we often see that as boring. It's not, I mean, we just got out of Genesis and Exodus and we have been in history and we've been citing history. And now, boom, we're dropped into the book of Leviticus, which is all about law. Not too many individuals pick up law books as casual reading. And so the book of Leviticus is kind of one of those, it is one of those lost books of the Bible. Now, there are other books, but the book of Revelation would certainly fall into that category as a lost book. But not so much, it's not a boring book by far. It is maybe one of the most exciting books in the entire Bible. The scenery and the picturesque visions of John during this particular time certainly excite our senses about the power of God, about the knowledge of God, about the things of God. But at the same time, most of us see the book of Revelation as a puzzle, right? You've got, by this puzzle, it's got 10,000 pieces to it. And most of the time, I like to try to explain the study of the book of Revelation from the vantage point of that puzzle. Now, I didn't dream it up. I think Ogden was the first one that I read that utilized this illustration. But I think it's valid and I think it's true. That if you think about putting... How many of you work with puzzles? How many of you have ever worked with a puzzle? Okay, so you know the concept, especially bigger puzzles. I mean, listen, if you're working with 3- and 4-piece puzzles, it might not work this way. But if you're working with the big puzzles, then there's an art to putting that together. There's a science to putting that together. And so there are, you dump all that out, all the pieces out on the table, right? Now, once you have them out on the table, what's the first thing that you do? I'm sorry? Okay, but before we get to the border, there's something else that needs to be done. You got to turn them right side up, right? Okay. You're going to turn them right side up. He suggests that there's probably something else that you would do even before you get to the border. Okay, there's going to be dark greens, and you're probably going to put the dark greens together. There's going to be some blues, and you're going to put those together. And so, you know, depending upon the scenery, the different colors, you're going to try to put those into different areas. And then before you get to all of the straight edges, you're going to look for 4 pieces, right? The corners, right? They're the only 4 pieces that have 2 straight edges, right? Now, unless this is an odd puzzle. I mean, if you have a round puzzle, then you're probably not going to have the 4 corners, right? But on most of them, you have the 2 edges. And so you know where they go, right? And then, as James mentioned, you're going to look for all of those straight edge pieces, right? You're going to start putting those together based upon color. You're going to start putting those together based upon whether or not the piece actually fits, right? It's very dangerous, especially early on in a puzzle, to try to force one piece into another. Now, if you're one of these kind of individuals that takes out your knife and this ain't fitting right, that must have been, you're probably not going to get the picture that the author intended for you to get, okay? So you put those together. Now then, you start finding individual pieces, right? Now, if you've got, let's say, a puzzle of 10,000 pieces or above, you're probably not going to put that together in one setting. I mean, unless you're extremely good at this stuff. I was always extremely bad at puzzles. It takes patience, doesn't it, to put together a puzzle of large size. And so oftentimes you get a lot of pieces there and everything is working good, and then you get stumped. And so one of the best things to do on a puzzle is just to let it lie a little bit. Let it set. Go do something. You do something else. You might come back 3-4 days. It might be next week before you get back to the puzzle. And then you start, oh, there's that piece that I was looking for. It was right there in front of your face. If it had been a snake, right, it would have bit you, you would say. And there it is. You put it and you get more pieces. And then it starts to slow down a little bit. And you say, well, I got some things to do. I need to get, and you come back to the puzzle. Now, the reason why I suggest that is I think that one of the better ways of studying the book of Revelation and even the Bible itself is just like putting together a puzzle. That there are times when you come, especially to the book of Revelation, you're reading there, all of a sudden you come to the Lamb and He's opening up the first seal. And you see this scenery and you're like, oh, now I'm really puzzled. Okay. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that represents. What is that? Maybe like the Ethiopian eunuch. We would ask the question of Philip as he's reading the book of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. We might be reading Revelation chapter 6. And we might be asking the question, well, who is this author talking about? What are the events that he's actually talking about? Now, Philip would say, the eunuch would say, is the author in Isaiah 53 talking about himself or somebody else? We might say, where do these events fit in the history of humanity? Or are they yet in the future? You see? We might have some puzzling questions about the book of Revelation. And so it might be that we just need to take a step back. We've got some boundaries out. We've got the four corners out. We know what the main theme is. We know what the book of Revelation basically is about. And so now we're getting down to some of the details. And some of the details, if we don't approach it properly, can be extremely confusing. And to even to individuals who approach it properly, it can be extremely confusing. Now, one of the reasons why it's confusing is this. There's a lot said by a lot of false teachers on the book of Revelation that we have listened to. Okay? And so, when you get a lot of, Jacob, I believe it was, who came back into the land of Canaan, and he found that the Canaanites had filled up the wells that his father Abraham had dug. Now, in order to get to that water that was under all of that garbage, what did he have to do? Okay, he had to redig the wells, right? He had to get the garbage out, and so he had to dig through all of that garbage. The Bible, I think the King James uses the phrase, redigging the wells of his father. So he's redigging. It's already been dug once, but now he's got to redig it. And he's got to redig it because there's a lot of garbage that's already there. And the same is true with reference to the book of Revelation. Now, if you don't think so, just ask anybody that you know about the number of the beast, 666. Ask anybody you know about the Battle of Armageddon. Ask anybody you know and ask them, what is the book of Revelation talking about? What are the events that are being, is it something in the past? Is it something in the present? Or is it still something in the future? And listen, garbage in, garbage out, right? We have listened to a lot of garbage. We have put it in. And so, and I say we, I mean the religious world, Christendom in general, we've had a lot of garbage come in, and so we have a lot of garbage that goes out. And so it is important that we understand what the book of Revelation is all about. And so I would like for us just, remember, this is just kind of an introductory information about the book of Revelation. We're not going to get in depth. Speaking of the church there in Wellington, they had asked me to put together a series on the book of Revelation. And I said, well, do you want it to be a short synopsis of the book of Revelation, or do you want it to be an in-depth study of the book of Revelation? They said, we want to go through an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. I said, okay, it'll take us at least 1 year if you want to do that. And so I said, that's what we want to do. All five elders, that's exactly what we want to do. We want an in-depth study on the book of Revelation. So we spent at least a year on a in-depth study of the book of Revelation. That's not going to happen in, the next 20 minutes, okay? We're not going to process all of that information. But what is the book of Revelation? If someone was to ask you, well, let's just, not if, let me just ask you, what is the book of Revelation? I'm sorry? Prophecy. The book of Revelation is prophecy. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse, well, let's look at verse number 3, but we could look at verses 1 through 3. By the way, verses 1 through 3 is an introduction as to what the book of Revelation is all about. But he says here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this, what? Prophecy. So if we was to ask, if we was to give an answer, okay, what is the book of Revelation? We would have to say it is prophecy. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 7. And there it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so there is no doubt then from the beginning to the end, it is described as a book of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse number 10. He says, speaking of, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. This is John bowing to an angel. And he says, of thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this book is no doubt a book of prophecy. Now, prophecy basically is a man speaking the mind of God. There are two ways in which prophecy should always be understood. And one of those two ways is in which the prophet speaks. Either it is a foretelling or it is a forthtelling. Those are probably two words that you should always keep in mind when you're studying some kind of prophecy or a prophet out of the Old Testament. He is both a foreteller of future events, and all of the prophets, you see this, they have some event in the future that they are looking toward. Even Jonah, right? 40 days and God is going to destroy Nineveh. Well, that's a future event. Genesis with Noah, with the message given to Noah, right? The message given to him was that God's Spirit would not strive with man but for 120 years. So there's a future event that is looking forward. Genesis 3:15, right? The seed of woman and that prophecy. Throughout the entire Old Testament, there is this seed and messianic prophecy that is interwoven in Scripture. It's prophecy. It's looking forward. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53. I mean, we could go on and on with those future events. The prophets, we read a poem when we began this class, that the prophets all had a telescope, and even though some were pointing to far off events, some closer, they were all focused upon that star of Jerusalem, that sun of righteousness, as Malachi refers to him, sun, S-U-N, of righteousness that was to come over the Judean landscape, Jesus Christ, his messianic kingdom. There is a sense in which John is telling us about events that are going to be in the future from when he is speaking those events. He is a prophet. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." So come to pass refers to what? A future event, right? And so he's writing about some of those things that would come to pass. And so it is definitely a book of prophecy in that sense. But a prophet was also a forth teller. And by a forth teller, what we are talking about is an individual who plainly and without adulteration, without any type of mixture of his own will, tells us what God's word is. That's a forth teller. He tells it like it is. He understands the times, and he gives, now this is, we're talking about a prophet here, a man who has received the message of God, and he tells it like it is. Turn with me, let's see here. I did not have, Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah, probably going to mess this up. I might have to look at two or three scriptures. It's either Jeremiah 26 or Jeremiah 16. Just popped into my head. Jeremiah 26, beginning in verse number 2. Well, let's begin in verse number 1. He says, "The beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying..." So God is saying to Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Now we know one of the most famous passages in the book of Revelation is Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19. Don't add to and don't take away from. Okay, and other passages in both the Old and New Testament emphasize that particular point. So it is definitely a book of prophecy. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 19. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. Now this is further instruction given to John, and he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Basically, as a prophet, then, John's job, and this was Moses' job if you think about it, Moses is writing the book of Genesis. He is the author of the book of Genesis. Yet he was not there for any of those events. He did not witness he could not testify with eyewitness testimony that he had what he had written. He was writing about events in the past. Sometimes prophets wrote about events that they did not know in the past. This is the creation. Moses was not there. But how did he know that it only took 6 days for God to create the universe? How did he know the order of creation? Not just because it wasn't a hand-me-down. Okay. By the way, even the first human, Adam, was not there for the 6 days of creation, was he? Right. So he received it by means of prophecy. So prophecy, he's looking back, and he's looking. And by the way, the proper recording of facts is not always easily done by an eyewitness. Anybody ever been in a court of law where more than one witness was giving testimony? And by the way, without any lying, we'll exclude those. Sometimes people see things from an entirely different vantage point. It may be where they're located. It may be when they actually saw the events. You know, if you ask somebody, "Did you see the accident?" They said, "Oh yeah, I saw everything." And then you start quizzing them, and here's what actually happened. They heard a bang behind them. When they heard a bang behind them, they turned around and saw the results of the accident. Now, they didn't actually see the accident. But in their mind, when you ask them, they're not lying. They're not saying, oh yeah, I saw everything, as if they are lying. They're giving a perspective of what they saw, but they did not see everything. The problem with limited perspective is the fact that we have limited conclusions that can be drawn from limited perspective. Every one of us have that. That's why we must rely upon what God says. Above even our own perspective of things. I may see it one way, but if God's Word says it some other way, I must be willing to take God's Word and not mine. And so prophecy is foretelling. I don't know how you would describe it as in, it's looking in the rearview mirror, basically. But it's also telling it like it is. And John is going to tell it like it is. He says, you tell the things that are. You tell them what you've already seen. He's going to be a witness of Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice. He was an eyewitness to that, but it was more than that. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write things accurately, you see. When you read the Gospel of John, you're not reading just John's perspective there. You're reading God's perspective there. You see, and so it's important that we remember that this is a book of prophecy. But in fact, I would suggest to you that there's not, if we consider this verse number 19 in the equation, there's not a single book in the Bible that's not a book of prophecy. Every one of those are telling us from God's perspective something that happened in the past, something that was happening right then as the author is writing it, or something that was going to happen in the future. And it's all from God's perspective. That's what makes it prophecy. Now, in this particular case, John is looking at some of those events that are going to be in the future. He is looking at some of those events. It is a matter of prophecy. So, if I was to ask you about what the book of Revelation is, or what the book of Revelation is, you would say it is a book of prophecy. What else? Okay, I would certainly suggest that it is now, understandable does not mean that it ain't difficult. Right? Understandable does not mean that everybody will understand it. Okay? Nor does it mean that everybody will understand it alike. But it is. Listen, God did not give us a book that we could not understand. Okay? So it is understandable. And in fact, He tells us that the individuals to whom John is writing this to are going to be blessed if they understand it. Okay? And so, verses 1 through 3, but specifically verse number 3, he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that heareth the words of the prophecy that keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, you cannot keep what is written therein unless you have some understanding. Now, it doesn't mean it ain't going to be hard. It doesn't mean this may be the harder book of the Bible. I would suggest to you there are several books in the Bible that are more difficult to understand than others. But that doesn't mean that they shouldn't be read. And by the way, that doesn't mean that getting the overall picture is not still an important element for us today. Let's say that I cannot understand. I just do not fathom how this text fits in either in history or today or in the future. I can't see it. I'm not coming. I've taken a step back a dozen times. Still can't understand this. Does that mean that you can't understand that God loves you? That you can't understand that God's got your best interest at heart? That you can't understand that the message of the book of Revelation is that we win in the end? Regardless of how tough the road is, regardless of the obstacles that are set before us, we win if we're with Christ. You see? He brings the victory. You see, I can understand all of that even if I do not understand what that mark of the beast is. You see? I can still understand the purpose and the overall message of the book. Yes, sir. There are some things that you absolutely know that it cannot be. But that is where other scripture, and by the way, this is an important notation of any Bible study. What is it? Psalm 119, is it 160? No, it's not 160. Hang on. Psalm 119. It is in Psalm 119. There's only 172 verses. So we should be able to find it pretty easy, right? It is 160? Okay. So I was right even though I was wrong, or I was wrong that I was right. One of those two. Thy word is true from the beginning. From the beginning to the end. Once you have all that God has said on a particular subject, then you have the truth of that. You don't have the truth just in one particular section of Scripture. You have, when you consider all that God has said. I think the American Standard, I don't know about other versions, but the American Standard of 1901 says the sum, S-U-M, of thy word is true. The sum total of all that God has said on any particular subject, then that is the truth. And so I can know that there are certain things it cannot be, because that would violate this passage over here. And I think that's what James is talking about there. Okay? So it definitely is designed to be understood. But at the same time, I want to tell you this. It's designed to be misunderstood by the enemy. That's exactly right. There is a means by which the book of Revelation is designed so as to hide or conceal those to whom it wasn't written to. In other words, there was plausible deniability, maybe is a better word. Well, it was done, by the way, we can look and see how, hang on, it can be done, we have to look at the way the Old Testament does it, and then we can have insight into the how. Let me show you, hang on, let's see. Okay, if you want me to answer, I'll answer, okay? Here's the way I would answer that. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is dealing with King Agrippa. And to King Agrippa, who, by the way, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But the way that Paul approaches that is he tells him, I know that you know the prophets. I know that you understand the prophets. So in understanding the prophets, he could understand or should have understood the events that were transpiring right before his eyes. Thus, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so when you look at prophecy all the way through Scripture, you will find prophecies in Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel that are designed with such imagery that those individuals that were receiving those letters could clearly understand that. Now, I get insight into that from this vantage point. I have a New Testament explanation of those Old Testament passages. Now, I think here's where sometimes we have a little difficulty. I have to go back in order to understand what Revelation is writing about. Right. Right. Listen, instead of a question, make your point so that we can move on. Okay? Okay. And your point? Okay. Okay. Now. Yes, I have one, and that was my explanation. It's in the Old Testament. Okay, okay, I get your point. Now, by the way, just for clarification, the unknown tongue is not an unknown tongue. Okay, it is a tongue. The word unknown in the King James is in italics there. It does not suggest that it's unknown to anybody, and I don't think that's what you were suggesting, but I want people to understand what the tongue was. The tongue was a language in which other people could speak, but I had no knowledge of, and I could speak it. So if I went to Mexico today, outside of taco and burrito and Mexico and words such as that, I could not speak. That's probably not how you say it anyway. But I could not speak Spanish. But now, if all of a sudden, without any ability on my part or exercise on my part to learn the language, I was able to speak it. That's what the tongues of the first century was. And so, if it is signified in a tongue, then it is signified by a language that was spoken that day. And the language that was spoken that day was the language that we have recorded here. Yeah. Right. And so, well, it's not a language of signs. It's what does that sign represent? Now, by the way, let's just run through this. I think this is a good point. So, I see Velton has already gone. So, let's look at this on some of these items that we have here. Some items of signs and symbols, okay, and whether or not we can understand them at all. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. You have the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. By the way, that is explained in the Revelation, chapter 1, and verse number 20. Okay, so here's the sign, here's the symbol, and here's the explanation of it. Chapter 5 and verse number 8, the odors of golden vials. It is explained in the last part of that section as the prayers of the saints. The great multitude in white robes in chapter 7 and verse number 9 is explained in verse number 13 and 14. And he says that these are individuals who had gone through the great tribulation. They had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is explained in verse number 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The 144,000 of chapter 7 in verse number 4 is explained in that section. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. The incense of golden censers of chapter 8 and verse number 3 is explained by verse number 5. The smoke of the incense which came up, or the prayers of the saints, ascended up on before God and his holy, before God out of his holy hand, or his angel's hand. The great red dragon in chapter 12 and verse number 3 is explained as that old serpent that was cast out, the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. Then we come to chapter 12 and verse number 17. The rest of her seed is explained in the last part of that verse as the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and hath the testimony of Jesus Christ. Babylon, for example, in chapter 14 and verse 8, is referred to in the latter part of that as the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. By the way, that's an Old Testament reference to Ezekiel chapter 16. He says there, where also our Lord was crucified. He gives an indication of where that city is. The unclean spirits like frogs, chapter 16 and verse number 13, is explained in verse number 14 as, for they are of the spirits of the devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle against the great day of God, against the great day of God Almighty. We could go on and on. The second death is explained in chapter 20 and verse number 14, as the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The ten horns are explained in verse number 12 of chapter 17, as the ten horns which thou sawest are the ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, again, on and on we could go with, there are times in which the writer himself explains what he's talking about if we will allow the context to help us out. And then there are times in which Old Testament scriptures are referenced in order to help us out as well. Yes, sir. Right, right. Now, listen, to be clear, what Caleb is saying is that there's a difference in them understanding it in the first century and us understanding it in the 21st century. Okay? Have I stated that correctly? Okay. That there's a difference. What you're saying is that you don't know whether or not we have the resources to understand this. Okay? Okay. And that's what I'm explaining is the fact that the ledger, number one, is found. By the way, there are hundreds of references to Old Testament phrases, even though they're not actually quoted. And so I'm saying, here's my explanation, and we do have to go, is this, to answer your question. The ledger is the Old Testament prophets and the book of Revelation itself. That's the ledger. Now, agree or disagree, that's the answer to the question that I would give. And so the bell has rung, our class is gone, and that's why we didn't ask Daniel Garza to deal with the book of Revelation. Because it is somewhat difficult to understand in all the details. All right, y'all have a good day today.